Môre, môre allemaal. Het is altijd een voorrecht om voor jullie te wees. Tjoe, ik heb een oomblik nodig. Ek het notas, en ek het een begin en een middel en een einde, maar soms maar sien waarom hierdie gaan ek op hierdie stadium. Voel ek om ook oor ander dinge te praat. Ja, die voorreg om voor julle te wees, dis altyd 'n groot voorreg. Toe ek nou, net toe ons nou gesing het in sang en aanbidding, is dit vir my so mooi, ek het net so gevoel gekry en verskoon my, ek het hierdie dinge swaar op my hart en as ek nie emosioneel raak sit, is nou maar so, is ook 'n interessante week vir my, maar ek het net so gesien, toe hierdie hier staan, toe staan Reineke op, en hy is daarby, want hy het al die liefde, en die liefde van God in hom, en toe, en hy het gesien die oukie, staan op sy eie, en kom hy staan geraad by hom, en toe, Liesie klavier speel, loop al sienkie, gaan voor en toe, en het sy net die prachtige beeld van liefde, die liefde wat 'n ma het vir 'n kind, pa het vir 'n kind, en die liefde wat in almal van ons is, wat wedergebore is, nie omdat in ons is nie, maar omdat God ons heel gemaakt, omdat God vir ons ewige lewe gegee het, en die uitvloeiing van ons geloof is, is 'n story van liefde. Ek wil praat oor 'n groot ding, maar 'n klein aspek van dit, oor die oor versoening. Maar ek besef net ook, versoening is een story oor liefde. Is een story oor die liefde wat God vir ons het. En so my, toe Jack die woord gebring het, en ek dink ons verstaan nie altyd hierin, toe Jack die woord gebring het van Jesus Christ was a public spectacle on the cross of Calvary. Toe hy op die kruis hang, die liefde wat ons, ek dink, nooit sal kan verstaan nie, wat God vir ons het, om sy enigste gebore seun te stuur, en om hom nie net te stuur nie, maar om in een posisie te sit van ongelooflike shame en terror en a public spectacle te maak van hom, om vir ons die ewige lewe te gee, is 'n liefde wat ek dink wat ons nie kan verstaan nie, ons kan net 'n deel daarvan van God afkry. So, ja, hier is 'n story oor, kom ons bid net, Vader God, baie dankie vir hierdie dag, dankie vir die voorreg om die woord te kan lees, die voorreg om die woord te kan deel tussen mekaar en om die woord te kan bespreek. Ek gee net alles vir die Vader, Grote God en Vader, niks van my of nie, alles van u, Vader, laat u wil geskied en laat u koninkryk kom, Vader, asseblief, lei my woorde en my gedagtes, asseblief, Vader, lei dat die Heilige Gees in almal se harte werk en almal insig gee in wat u vir hulle wil sê en wat u in hulle wil bewerkstellig. Ek sê vir u dankie vir hierdie dag wat u vir ons gee, ons gee vir u alles, Vader, in absolute afhanklikheid van u. Ons kan niks van onszelf doen, die Vader, ons is absoluut afhankelijk van die Vader, en wat die wil geskiet in die koninkryk kom, in Jesus' naam. Amen. Ek probeer altyd in Afrikaanse opsomming gee van wat die woord is. My opsomming is die grondwerk, die fondasie van ons geloof. Ons is met God versoen deur die offer van die liggaam en die bloed van die Here Jesus Christus aan die kruis van Golgotha. Versoening. It was a very beautiful message 2 weeks ago. Brother Derek had a communion message. And he spoke about forgiveness and reconciliation. It was very beautiful to me about how these two go hand in hand. You can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. And he made these points very clearly. Then I was struck and I had this burden on my heart to share about reconciliation, specifically versoening. And then the question being, why do we partake in communion? So we have this beautiful privilege in this church and partaking in communion every week. And friends, brothers, sisters, let it never become a religious thing where we partake in communion because it's something we do. The reason we're doing it is because it's in the remembrance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us and the proclamation of his return. And I wanted to get into some more detail and get a few verses that speak to that. If we say that in English in one sentence, it would be, we have been reconciled to God through the offering of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Reconciliation. So I think before we dive into reconciliation, we need to understand, why do we need to be reconciled? Why do the Muslims, we just spoke about them, why does Islam need to be reconciled to God? Why does everybody need to be reconciled to God? What is the reason for this? And Romans illustrates it very beautifully. I wanted to read large portions of Romans, but in the interest of time, please go read Romans 1, 2, and 3. It lays it out very clearly. And basically, Romans speaks about the Gentiles first, and then the Jews, and then the Jews and the Gentiles. Now we know that basically Gentiles, everybody that are not Jews, not the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that had a promise for them specifically, and then Gentiles are the rest of us. So in Romans, it speaks very clearly that the Gentiles are guilty and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans, that's Romans 1. Romans 2, it says the Jews are guilty and they fall short of the glory of God. The law cannot save them or redeem them. And then in Romans 3, it says very explicitly, both Jews and Gentiles or Greeks are under sin. So if you go read Romans 1 verse 18, I'm going to give this to you, and I want you to think of this word, the wrath of God. And this is something that's very uncomfortable in our Western way of thinking when we talk about the wrath of Almighty God. We want to talk about love without wrath, without justice. And these two things cannot be separated. You cannot understand the love of God if you do not understand what has been given to you. If you cannot understand what you have been saved from. And it says in Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God. Let that sink in for a moment. Think about what I'm saying. Think about the gravity of the wrath of Almighty God, the God that created the heavens and the earth, everything around us, the natural laws, the planets, the universe. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. And then we can rationalize in our head as much as we want around, I'm trying to be a good person, or I've done these things, or I've attained to some form of standard. And then you go read Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody's righteous. And then Romans 3 will continue at length around the fallenness of man and the sinfulness of man. And then we go to Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Which means the whole world, myself included, is guilty before Almighty God. And the wrath of God. And, you know, if you take how people respond to this, I think the point that I underlined here is we know this. We know this. Everybody in their heart knows that they cannot attain to salvation and they fall short of the glory of God. And that the wrath of God needs to be imputed and delivered against sin, unrighteousness. And, you know, I thought about how do we put this through, and there are two types of people in here, I think. The first type is the people that have willfully turned away from God. Right? Let's say atheists, say people, I don't need God, or I don't need to be saved, or what is this? And you know, there's a further Romans says it so beautifully, where it says the invisible attributes of God are clear and obvious to the world. The invisible attributes of God, like the laws of nature, achieving order. The world everything tends towards disorder. How do we get into a state of order? How do we explain the law of gravity, the electromechanical the electromagnetic forces? How do we explain the periodic table and the elements, the things around us that are so beautifully created? So the invisible attributes of God, the structure, the form of our universe, shows the glory of God and the majesty of God so clearly. This is a ordered, structured universe that has been created for the glory of God. And it's undeniable, you know, and you can't walk away from this, because there are these three fundamental questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Very fundamental. The fourth question you can put in there is probably, who am I? In terms of identity. But if these three questions, where did I come from, why am I here, where am I going, the world cannot answer this outside of religion. It's impossible. So have this first type of person that cannot, they're struggling with those questions, they cannot answer that in the absence of God. And then you have a second type of person, and this is the person that says, yes, there is a God, I'm not God, I need to do something. I need to placate God. I need to do works. I've accepted that the most logical answer is that there is a God, that all of this has been created, that we are in a divine order, and that this is a supernatural being, supernatural event that I cannot explain. How do I get myself in the favor of God? And then, how does that happen? That's when we try to appease God. We try to appease God. We think that, you know, if we'll be a better person, or if we'll do works, or if we'll partake in certain ceremonies or certain religious dogma, you know, we will be in favor. And then there's this endless struggle of trying to save ourselves through works. And this is not just some people that are in the Christian faith, this is all religions. All religions have some way of saying, how do I save myself, or what works do I do to attain to some form of salvation? And again, the Bible is very clear that only God is righteous, only God is just. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And all have sinned, and God is a righteous God. So we are guilty before God due to our sin, then the only logical conclusion of that is God has to punish sin, and then we, of course, are separated from God and from His glory. There is nothing that we can do in ourselves. There's no person that can live a sinless life. There's no person that can be perfect in the sight of God. And I just read earlier, there is no one righteous, not even one. And it's interesting if the world starts asking you these questions. I listen to a lot of podcasts, and I listen to a lot of Christian podcasts. And it's very interesting to me. I see it every single time. When a Christian person, you know, a preacher, evangelist, doesn't matter who they are, when a prominent Christian person goes on to a secular podcast, what is the first question that, or maybe not the first question, but the inevitable question? Always. Am I going to hell if I don't believe in your Jesus? That question comes up every single time. Why? Because if you're on one of these podcasts and you're, you know, discussing faith, or you're discussing eternity, the afterlife, all of this, the moment you tell the world that, oh no, you know, I'm doing all of these things, I had a list here of things I've heard, but like doing good deeds, being a good person. I hear that a lot. I'm a good person. Or you'll hear it a lot when people are in distress. My thoughts are going out to you. My thoughts go out to people. I care about people. I'm sincere. So the moment you present this to somebody in the world, let's say on a secular podcast or on secular TV, and they say, how are you interacting? What are you doing? No, I'm a good person. I do all of these things. I check the boxes. The world accepts this. They accept that answer, and they leave you alone. But the moment you go and say, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The moment you say that, and you say you're a Christian, the inevitable question is, so are you saying I'm going to hell if I don't believe in Jesus? Yes. Yes. That's what you're saying. And I saw a very prominent Christian preacher in a very, very big church in the United States. Very big church. And he was interviewed. I'm not going to mention names, but he was interviewed, and he was interviewed on some big show, TV show. And they asked him exactly that question. His response, well, we can't, I have to hear your story. It's his exact response. Am I going to hell if I don't believe in Jesus? I have to hear your story. And friends, brothers, sisters, that is not a position we can take. It's very, very clear that the wrath of God is poured out against sin. And there is not one that is without sin. And then I was so struck when I saw listened to a podcast of Wes Huff, who's a Canadian apologist. And they asked him the same question. And his response was beautiful. His response was one of the first times I've seen a very prominent Christian person answering this correctly. And he said, only God is righteous. Outside of Christ, you are condemned. Only by the blood of Jesus have you been made whole. And I think that's a very important thing. We should not be confused on this, or we should not answer the world in a way that's incorrect. And think about the arrogance of that statement. I have to hear your story. Am I going to make that judgment call? Am I going to say, oh no, you've done these things. Is this up to me? Almighty God that created everything is sinless, is pure. And then he puts his son in a public spectacle on the cross of Calvary. And I'm going to make that judgment call. No, you're okay. You're going to heaven because you've done all of it. Because I think so. How arrogant is that? You are doing nobody a favor by giving them a diluted version of the gospel. In fact, if we give people a diluted version of the gospel, I want to put it as far as that chance you have to give them the truth is being taken away from them in our arrogance. So all have sinned. God is righteous. Only God is righteous. Jesus is asked, not in my notes, but Jesus is asked, he says, no one is good. Only God is good. And then I want to read Romans 3 verse 19, which makes this abundantly clear. So you could go to Romans 3 verse 19 if you want. Let me go there. And there's this whole part of Romans, and as I said, that the highlight here is all have sinned. And I mean, you can read it further. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's none that seeks after God. And so it goes on. But then there's this summary in Romans 3 verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So I'm going to highlight those two things. Every mouth will be stopped. All the world may become guilty. And by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Now, friends, I know this is heavy, and I felt I had to share this message. It's just by the grace of God we stand. So in this fact that we're all guilty, and we all fall short of the glory of God, because the bad news is so bad. So just think about that for a moment. That is why the good news is so good. That is why the good news is so good. And I'm so thankful for Brother Andrew. He spoke out this heavy burden on my heart about the wrath of Almighty God against sin. And then Brother Andrew prayed for me, and it's like the joy of the gospel. The love of the God. You see these, you see Reinicus, the way he reacted, and you see the love that we have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy of the gospel, because it is the good news. It is absolutely the good news. And ultimately the gospel is a story of love. Most beautiful love story that was ever shared. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is not just a picture of love, it's a picture of unconditional love. I thought of contrasting some, popular culture or movies, whatever, to paint this picture out. But if you look at a love story on TV, or you read a novel or something, there'll always be this case of, maybe somebody is giving something of themselves, and they're giving something of themselves, and they're continuing to do this, and then at some point they get fed up, or they think, I've now provided everything, I've reached out, and the other person is not responding, and then there's a break or a gap. And The most beautiful thing is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a story of unconditional love, where God sent his Son, not because we did something, not because we attained a certain standard, not because of any works we achieved, but because he made a way and he reached out, and his love is completely unconditional. It does not matter how many times you've wronged, how much sin you've committed, how much you've walked away from God. There's unconditional love. It's a picture of unconditional love. And, responding in a conditional way to what people do to you is a very human trait. It's something we intrinsically think, daar's 'n weegskaal, ek het nou al hierdie goed gedoen, en daai persoon het nou, hulle moet nou 'n bietjie meer doen van hulle kant af, that whole thing. And it's not the way God thinks. It's unconditional, unmerited good news. And I think it's very interesting that we spoke about Islam this morning, because this is very important. The duality of God, and it's only our only Christian faith that understands this, is justice and mercy. Think about that. Justice and mercy. That's the duality of God. God is God's just God. He is a just and righteous God. God is a merciful God at the same time. Now, if you think about Islam was mentioned this morning, what do they say? They always say, Allah the Merciful. Their whole faith is about mercy. It's about you doing these works, and Allah is hopefully merciful, and we can attain to something. That's written all over the Quran. Allah the Merciful, the Merciful, the Merciful. And then you go into the Eastern religions, and you'll see that it speaks about justice, very much justice. You are the product of what you did in your past life. You've got a bad life now, it's because you were a bad person in your previous life, or the one before, the one before. So you have this continuous cycle of reincarnation to be better and do better so that you can sometime, at some point, achieve transcendence. So you have this idea you will only be hit with justice, or who knows what's going to happen, but hopefully you have a merciful God. And it's very important to understand the duality of God and being 100% just, but all merciful at the same time. So God's holiness demands justice. Justice has to be done. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin separates us from God. Sin takes us away from God. And God is a holy God, a righteous God, that cannot tolerate sin. And the law must be fulfilled to deal with sin. And that's when God's mercy comes in. So God's mercy allows him to satisfy that justice himself. God makes a way. Jesus is provided as the perfect offering that takes away the sin of the world and forgives each one of us that reaches out to him. So in his mercy, God creates a way for his justice to be fulfilled. The law has not gone away. The Old Testament has not been removed. In his mercy, God creates a way to fulfill that. And I think it's important that we understand who the initiator is here. Like I said, God makes a way. God reaches out to us by sending his son. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him, Jesus. God makes a way. And then that's a fairly long introduction, but I want to get to the reading of today. And if you can go with me, please, to Colossians 1 verse 12 to 23. It was also part that Brother Derek read so beautifully. And I want us to read the whole portion, and there's so much in that text. So I really would encourage you. I really would suggest that you go read that at home and go through the whole first Colossians, because it's so beautiful. It talks about us being qualified for inheritance, us being delivered from the power of darkness, us achieving redemption through his blood. So there's a lot there, but there's three specific things that I want to focus on. So when we read this verse, please make specific note to the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ties in directly to communion. So I'm going to read for us from Colossians 1 verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's point one. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, and now speaks to Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. In Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, to God the Father. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Point two, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, me, you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Point three, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. I just want to unpack those things a bit more so we understand the weight of the wrath of God against sin. We understand that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Now we need to understand the reconciliation, where God has sent his Son in our stead so that we can be reconciled with God, so that we have an open door, so that we can be in God's presence and be declared righteous. The veil is torn. We don't need to go through an intermediary. We don't need to have a priest or somebody that intercedes on our behalf. We can go to God directly. And let's see how the body and the blood specifically relates to the communion. So if we go to verse 13, I'm gonna just talk about those things again. First, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the first point, forgiveness of sins. Remember in Leviticus, Hebrews mentions it again. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. That is a natural law. There is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. First thing Jesus did was the shedding of blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So there's a word for redemption in Greek. I can try it. Apollotrosis. I'm probably butchering it, but that's the Greek word. It means redemption or deliverance. And in the, call it 2,000 years ago, in the context, it was specifically used for prisoners of war or slaves as a ransom. A ransom. So when we say redemption, it means that the ransom has been paid in full. Paid in full. The price has been paid in full. It's a transaction. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. So that's the first point. And it tells us this in the text, by the way. This is not just inference. So I'm going to read the Amplified Bible that says it so beautifully. Colossians 1 verse 13. Let's just read it from the Amplified. For he has rescued us and has drawn us to himself from the dominion of darkness, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, because of his sacrifice, resulting in the forgiveness of our sins and the cancellation of sin's penalty. He's brought us up from darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is good news, beloved. That is good news. The gospel is good news. We were doomed to hell. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is purely redemption through his blood. The law is satisfied. The law is satisfied. Jesus is the perfect offering. Your freedom was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a divine decree. It wasn't God or somebody saying, so shall it be. Remember mercy and justice. This is not just mercy. Justice had to be done. The law had to be fulfilled. He made a public spectacle of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to fulfill the law. So what is the result of this? The result of this verse is we are debt-free. Our sins have been forgiven. If you are outside of Christ today, please come forward, because you are not debt free. Come forward afterwards. Let the brothers pray for you. This is your opportunity. If you are born again and you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are debt free. Your sins have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this beautiful song, Man of Sorrows, that I thought, I don't know, songs always help me. I can't sing at all, I'm not going to try, but I'll read the words for you. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I think that summarizes it very beautifully. And the flip side of this is how bad is the bad, the wrath of God and the judgment against sin. How amazing it is that we have been set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go into God's presence. We can go into the Holy of Holies. We then don't need to be armsalige ek, want it is nie ek nie. Het is die bloed van Jesus wat my skoon gewas het en my toegelaat het om in Godse koninkryk te kom. Now the second one is very interesting, and it took me a while to get it. Colossians 1 verse 19, it speaks about peace. And this is a very interesting one. But this actually speaks to the whole world. It speaks to the whole world. So there are two problems we have here. And there were two problems from the fall and two problems when sin entered. The first one is Gentiles were outside of the promise. Everything God said was to the Jews. The Jewish nation and Gentiles were not included in that. That's the first one. The second one is, how does a holy God, a holy righteous God, interact with a broken world? A broken world that is full of sin and decay. How does that work? And now I'll read to you Colossians 1 verse 19 to 20. For it pleased the Father. Let me read the Amplified Version, sorry. Colossians 1 verse 19 to 20. Remember the portion that we're talking about here is, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. For it pleased the Father, for all the fullness, the deity, the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, powers, and attributes, to dwell permanently in him, the Son. And through the intervention of the Son, to reconcile all things to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So the first thing is the promise to the is extended to the Gentiles, which is all of us. I don't think we have any Jewish people in here, so basically the whole congregation. So the Gentiles had no hope. They had no promise. They were outside of God. And now this is God saying he has made peace with the world through his cross to extend the promise and extend eternal life to all the world, Gentiles and Jews. And then it says clearly, you can read it in Romans as well, the Gentiles were joined together with the Jews in a new covenant. And a beautiful portion there, if you want to go read it, Ephesians 2 verse 11 to 18 explains it very nicely. We were brought near by his blood. Christ becomes our peace. The second problem is there's a massive gap between a holy God and a broken universe. And the cross of Calvary brokered a peace treaty that bridges that gap. Think about the irony for a moment. The peace treaty, peace and reconciliation between God and man and the world, happened on the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary was a Roman invention that was utter shame, utter terror. It was a weapon of terror, utter subjection, where you put this cross on a hill and somebody's hanging on the cross, stripped naked often. Weapon of terror. If you imagine that, just think that you're walking past Yasmin And there are three crosses standing there on that hilltop. And you drive past there and you see these guys are hanging on the cross. Think about that. How would you react? What would you think? Would you be annoyed at the Maribeng municipality, or would you just be quiet and not say anything and drive on your way? So you have this weapon of terror that Jesus gets subjected to. This is the ultimate juxtaposition that I can think of, the ultimate contrast, where Jesus is in this area of terror and violence and is subjected to that terror and that violence and that shame. And that is the event that makes peace. That is the peace treaty between a broken world and God. It isn't just for individuals. It's God realigning the entire created order to himself. And the result of this is God made peace with the world to reconcile the world to himself. All things have been reconciled to the Father. And there's a portion in my Bible that I read that I'll read to you. Somebody else wrote it. It's not scripture. It's a summary, but I think it's a very nice summary. So it says, Christ's blood satisfies holiness, thereby making peace. The blood, human beings were separated from God because of sin and had no acceptable offering to satisfy the demands of God's holy nature. God sent Christ to provide an acceptable sacrifice for sin, establishing a bond with those who received him, thereby making peace. It was specifically the blood Jesus Christ shed on the cross that satisfied the demand of God's holiness, established a peace bond or covenant with those who received him, and provided the means for all creation to be reconciled to God. Leviticus 17 verse 11 declares that sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. Because sin takes life, life is required to pay sin's debt. Jesus Christ gave divine life in blood to satisfy all of humanity's sin debts and to restore covenant peace between God and his people. To restore covenant peace between God and his people. That is the second point. And then the third point, third time we talk about, so we've spoken about the blood for the remission of sins. We've spoken about the blood for his cross, which is the reconciliation of the world. Now we're going to speak about the body. So if we read a bit further, it says, verse 22, Colossians 1, verse 22, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is to you personally. It's to me personally. This is a substitution. Jesus Christ came in the flesh as a man, as a human, to take our place, substituting us for him. And because he is God, he's fully God, he's substituting that death for the whole of humanity, for all who will call on the name of Jesus. Christ died in our place. So if you read the amplified version of that, Colossians 1 verse 21, listen carefully. And although you were at one time estranged and alienated and hostile-minded toward him, participating in evil things, we were all there, we were all born like that. Yet Christ has now reconciled you to God in his physical body through death, in order to present you before the Father holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Although my sins were like scarlet, now I'm white as wool. Holy and blameless and without reproach. His physical body through death. By taking on flesh, Christ joined himself to the human condition When that flesh died, the enmity died within it. Jesus came as a man to take our sin and to take that sin onto himself. Again, Jesus' sacrifice wasn't a divine decree or something that God just said, let it be so. God is a holy God, but God is a just God and a merciful God. God's justice had to be fulfilled. And the result of this is we are holy and blameless before God. We have been reconciled with God. You can read 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16 that speaks about this very beautifully as well. And I think that the beautiful thing about the flesh here, it says blood, blood, flesh, right? He has been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Body of his flesh, that's a double body of his flesh. Speaks to Jesus giving all of himself. Completely given over in this act so that we can be reconciled with God. And friends, this is the essence of the gospel. Before we even knew it, God made a way and God reached out to us. God provided the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice. It's this, if I summarize it in two sentences, the great exchange. The blood pays the debt we couldn't afford. The body provides the place where our old alienated away from God, self is executed so that we can be reconciled and be presented to God. That is the essence of why we do communion and why we hold communion. And I think it's an absolute privilege that we have communion every Sunday. And while we're now going to partake in communion, I'm going to read this for you and I'm going to just bring out two more points and I'm almost finished. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Maybe Gideon, if I can just ask you to come forward, please, and I'll read this portion and then I'd appreciate it if we could sing a hymn together. A beautiful hymn that speaks to this so clearly. And then after the hymn is done, if the young men can hand out the elements, and then please take your communion in your own time. Let it be a reverent, holy moment. Go through it. So I'll read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Which I think we all know. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we hear the word remembrance twice. Hold on to that for a moment. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Proclaim is another word I want you to hold on to. So he's saying, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. Drink, do this in remembrance of me. The first point, it's a backward-looking act. We're thinking of what God provided for us. What did Jesus do for us on the cross to give us eternal life? Honoring the sacrifice that Jesus provided for us. And then the next part says, for as often as you eat and drink this cup, as often as you drink and eat this cup, for us, we have the privilege to do this every Sunday. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim his death. It's a forward-looking act. We are here. Almighty God is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes back. It talks to the second coming. It tells us that death has been broken. and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. So the two elements that we're going to take in a moment, the body represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken, completely given over on the cross for us. Jesus became a sinful man in body so that he could take our place and satisfy the requirements of the law and satisfy the wrath of God against sin. The second one, the wine or the juice that we're going to take, represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin and that of all mankind. That is the new covenant that has been sealed by his blood. And I'm led, I don't have it in my notes, but if we think about proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, I hope I can find it. I'm going to read this for us. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has a robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take the communion, we are not just remembering his death on the cross. We are proclaiming his second coming. I think, Gideon, can you take us through the song, and then I'll pray for the communion. If we could all stand and sing this beautiful hymn, please.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There's no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There's no other fault I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. makes me white as snow. There's no other fount I know, nothing but the love of Jesus, nothing but the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please can we hand out the elements? I'll read some more verses at the verse 3. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nought of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just pray for the communion, maybe just pause for one moment, please. Let me just pray, and then everybody can pray in their own time as they see fit. Father God, thank you for making a way. Thank you for making a way. Thank you that you're a merciful God and a just God. Thank you for making a way to satisfy the law, satisfy your justice. Thank you that we can stand in front of you without spot or blemish, not due to anything that we've done, but because of your sacrifice, Lord Jesus. And I pray that as we now take this communion, we take the blood and the body, that we would be continuously reminded of what you did on the cross for us, Lord Jesus, and that we would proclaim your death until you come back, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. I pray that you would impart a revelation and an understanding of the cross of Calvary in all of our hearts. Give us a deeper understanding of the cross and what it cost you. Thank you, Father God. All the glory belongs to you. You're holy, eternal, righteous, and true. You're worthy of all our praise, Lord Jesus. Say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. I pray that you would bless this communion in Jesus' name. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow.